faced in a time we've not seen before. The internet has really changed the way that life happens. Now, any Gen Zers out there, you know, if you're in your 40s and 50s, you're probably a Gen Zer, right? Baby boomers, you know. When we had disagreements, how did we deal with those when we were kids? We punch each other in the nose, we shake hands when it was done, and we were friends, right? Well, the internet doesn't allow that. You can't punch people over the internet, right? Because, you know, it gets a little weird. We now have a full culture that is reliant on technology. And that technology is causing some serious difficulties in some people's lives. We live in a culture where canceling people is very easy. And what is the cancel? How do we cancel people? Anybody know Jimmy Fallon? Yeah. Jimmy Fallon, 20 some odd years ago, did a comedy skit with a gentleman where he wore blackface. Well, somebody took offense to it. And in that offense, they started blogging and vlogging. That's video blogs for those that don't know what vlogging is. Blogging is where people just write editorials online. And so they went after him. And they almost got him thrown off his show. They almost got him canceled. This is happening more and more. We see it in schools with kids. I don't like them. So what do? They start posting on their internet accounts, whether it be Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever it is. They go after them viciously without remorse. Cancel culture is real. And even the church is now starting to face cancel culture coming against it. People are being destroyed by other people just because of their opinion. And that's a scary, scary place, right? Think about that. Now, we're joking around and I'm giving all these wrong days. What if I said something else that was offensive and people would then try to cancel me because I said something wrong? Anybody ever said anything that you regret or posted something online that you ever regret? Walk with me for about a week. We all make mistakes. And we all say things or we have concepts that we believe. Growing up in this county, I grew up seeing racism on a day-to-day basis. I'm not a racist. I don't believe I'm a racist. I can love people. You know, the military was a wonderful thing. There are no racists and there's no haters in foxholes when people are shooting at you because you're going to love each other no matter what and you're going to protect each other because that's how you survive. And it's a reality check for us, at least for me, that cancel culture has no ability to impact you when you're well-grounded and the people around you know who you are. They can try, but they can't. They will make your life miserable. And so how do we define cancel culture? Cancel culture is the act of ignoring or of excluding an individual or groups by an individual or another group. When we take people and we isolate them and we separate them from church, from other places, from work, that's discrimination, isn't it? Forms of discrimination. Our founding fathers gave us the ability to have free speech. It's the First Amendment, so that we could speak what's on our minds and speak what's on our hearts. And what God had given this nation to use, the enemy is trying to turn to destroy us. Always see the truth behind a lot of the aggressions and things going on. See who's behind those. People may be hurt and people may be wounded, but the truth of the matter is it's always Satan trying to destroy what God has created. And so how do we know that we see this in our culture, and how do we know that people are nervous about what they say and what they do? The Cato Institute found that 62% of Americans
are afraid to share their political views. And why is that? Because if you share your political view, whether you're on one side of the party or not, people will come after you. And there's always a battle, there's always a conflict, there's always aggression that can be associated with it. We see this because primarily social media is dictating what people see. We're watching a worldwide cancellation of certain political groups or certain concepts. If you're a conservative and you post conservative things on Facebook, you might go into Facebook jail. Anybody been in Facebook jail before? It's okay. Facebook jail is what it is. The kids, the millennials, and this new generation never actually have had the interactions that we had as Gen Xers. They didn't spend time outside. They didn't spend time building friendships. They spent time online. Online, virtual realities and virtual issues is not where God has ever intended us. I tell the youth all the time, I said, when you text, you're not communicating, you're just transferring data. Everything on the internet is not communicating, it's transferring data. Communication is occurring when we do what we're doing right here. When we get together, we have face-to-face conversation. That is communication. And why is that? Because 70% of communication is transferred by our body language, by subliminal things that we understand. How many people have ever received a text and you're like, I don't know if they're angry or not? I wrote a text one time and I put capital. Oh, no, there's a couple times I put capitals and the youth got upset and they're like, why are you angry? I'm like, what? I was reviewing a report one day and I used capitals. And I actually got a call from a project manager and said, hey, you can't be yelling at people in papers. What? What are you talking about? Yeah. They were literally thinking that I was yelling at the person because I used capitals. My explanation, I was too lazy to take the capital button off. And that was the truth. I just didn't want to take it off. It's just funny how sometimes people just take things personally out of context, because again, the internet is not communication, it's just data transfer. So who's most prone to a cancel culture mindset? Millennials. And again, because of all the reasons that I just gave, they have very little social construct. If you've ever, when you work with millennials, some of the ones that I've worked with, they're very skittish. They have a very hard time interacting, and they have some social issues because they didn't have that social construct that some people have. Now, it's not all millennials, and please don't get me wrong, but we need to see what's going on in our culture and see why things are going. And so, when a person who lives in cancel culture gets emotionally hijacked by a post, they have to defend themselves. And the only way they can defend themselves is to post about it. Because, again, they're lacking social skills, they're lacking communication skills, some people. And when they invest in that emotional situation, they then post. Because folks, if you're letting your kids or you have a question about how to navigate internet, ask a teenager or a 20-something, because they know exactly how to get to wherever they need to go because they've been brought up in it. But so what they do is they take their aggression, their hurt, their pain, the things that they're facing, and they throw them up on the internet. And what do? They triangulate, right? Bob, did you hear what Sid said? And so what happens is they try to triangulate and they get a group of people. And then when that group of people get going and the situation is deemed big enough, it can go viral. And viral is when it goes all through the internet. And once it goes viral, you have multiple people now chiming in. They don't even know the person. They don't even know the context, but they know a piece of the situation that makes them emotional, and they then begin to react. And you can watch people's careers, you can watch people's lives change because some people are upset with somebody. Now, that is never, never what God has created us to be. If we were to take a poll, I would venture to guess that I have some different political views than some of you and some other different views than some of you. But you know what the reality is? I may have a different view, but I can love you and I can still care about you. This is one of the big issues that we have with this cancel culture. It is an emotion, and it turns to hate, and it turns to anger. There is no concession for a person's individual right or individual thought process. Because to be honest with you, I've had some bad concepts in my life, and I had to have conflict with people so that I could go, oh, you know what, maybe I'm wrong. Conflict is not bad when put in a right construct, because conflict is how we grow as people and is how we grow as individuals. And so that was the prelude to the message. It's all right. You guys will be out of here by 3 or 4. It's fine. We got youth then. So where is cancel culture in the Bible? That's an interesting question. So as I searched scriptures and I prayed, and I got taken to John 8, verses 1 through 11. In John 8, I'm going to go through different chapters here. But that's going to be where we're at today. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives at dawn. He appeared again in the temple's court, where all the people had gathered around him. He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. He made her stand before a group of four and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? They were using the question to trap him in order to have a basis to accuse him. A woman committed an adultery. In the Old Testament, she would be stoned to death and she would be killed. The Pharisees had a legal right to bring her forward. But what was their intent? Their intent was to manipulate and to control Jesus. They were trying to put him in check. They were trying to control his response. But Jesus didn't buy into it. See, one of the things I love about Jesus is he never let himself be humiliated by people. And he didn't let the Pharisees humiliate her either in some ways. Because that really is old school, right? All of us born before 1990, we all know humiliation. Our teachers used it in school, right? They use embarrassing things. They would try to make you do better and behave a right way by using certain techniques. And those techniques are valuable. They do help sometimes grow us as people, but sometimes they make us angry. So Jesus faces these angry folks, and Jesus uses wisdom as he moves forward. Because what does Jesus see here? Jesus knows who he is. Jesus knows that he's the Savior. Jesus knows that he died for her. He died for her sin. Jesus knows that he died for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or was going to die for them. He could see her pain. He could probably feel what was going on. And his desire was to basically de-escalate the situation. So what, Jesus didn't go at them with teeth and claws. Jesus went at them with intellect and wisdom. And that's something we all need to do. And we continue on in verse 6. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I would love to know what Jesus wrote on the ground. Someday, I guess when we're in heaven, we can ask him, like, dude, what was that? That's great. Whatever he was writing, they were paying attention to. There's a lot of different theories here. You know, he was writing things of the law. He was writing a rebuke. There's many different things that are out there. The answer is nobody really knows. Bible doesn't tell us. It is an interesting thing. He deflected the attention off of the woman who committed adultery, and he got their attention to the ground and let them focus what was going on there. Then to ask them if any of you committed sin. Basically, that's what he was asking. What does that mean? That means that in the cancel culture world, we have a great ability to look at people and say, you have this, this, and this going on. But the reality is we're also sinners. And we have also fallen short of the glory of God, right? Romans. We have sin in our lives, and how dare we go and persecute others when yet we have issues in our life? We would call that full-out hypocrisy, wouldn't we? I promise you, all these folks that are pushing cancel culture in our society, if we dug deep enough, we would find something. Because the truth of the matter is, all of us have something dark in our life that we have done, some things that have happened, some things that we're not proud of. On a side note, stop posting pictures and videos online that you don't want people to see. I'm just going to say that. That's a side note freebie, because that stuff is online forever and will be used against you at some point in time. The YouTube channel and my preaching today could be used against me sometime in the future. It'd be what it is. So we move on. At this, those who had heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? No one has condemned you." See, our life is in Christ is not about condemnation. Our life in Christ is about taking care and loving and working together. The enemy will do everything possible to create division in our lives, in our communities, and even in our nation. America is the last stronghold. You know that, right? A nation that was given to its people by God. And when America falls, there is going to be ramifications of that around the world. Hopefully that never happens, and hopefully when revival comes, it will change. But what Jesus was writing and what they were experiencing ruffled the Pharisees. It put them in a place of defense when they were on offense. I love being on a little bit more offense than defense, to be flat out honest with you. If I'm dealing with the enemy and we deal with situations, whether it be spiritual warfare, whether it be deliverance, whether it just be a demonic issue, I don't sit there in my bunker and go, "Okay, enemy, I'm going to just endure what we're going to take." No. I am a child of the Most High, and I will stand for God, and I will stand up, and I will fight on my knees in prayer, and I will fight on my knees, and I will worship the Lord in all that I do. And that really is what Jesus is doing here, is he's, with a heart of worship for God and a heart of love for people, he is taking her and he's protecting her. And he's telling her, you're no longer condemned. How many times have we in our life made mistakes and we have been condemned over and over and over and over again? My wife and I had a situation 1,000 years ago when we first got married. And thanks. And I remember one of the problems was, and there was a big issue, and Jerry would keep coming to me and keep bringing the issue to me. But there was a time when I had to look at her 6 or 7 years down the road and say, hey, I love you very much. We need to let this go so I don't have to live in condemnation, but we can live in unity and healing. Folks, ultimately what Jesus was doing to this woman was bringing an attitude of healing to her life and to her soul. And that is what Christianity has for people. We continue. At this, those who heard began to go, I need to flip my page. And the woman responds, no one, sir. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. What is Jesus telling us? What is Jesus telling her? To stop living in a life of sinful behaviors, of adultery, whatever other issues were going on there. He brings full redemption to her, kindness, compassion. We never want to condemn those that have made mistakes. That's probably one of the greatest things that I've ever learned from Pastor Ray. Because I can be honest with you, there were times in my first part of my walk, I'd be like, crucify him! No, we can't do that. We need to bring redemption and reconciliation. We need to bring a heart that brings them into a restored state so that they can experience the grace of God, so that they can experience the wholeness that God has for them in their life. So, ultimately, what does cancel culture do to our society, to us, to a church? Well, first of all, cancel culture always brings an accusation. You probably have heard Christians are not very loving. The LGBT community and other communities that are out there say that Christians are not loving or not kind. They're not accepting of my values the way that I do things. And the truth of the matter is, we will accept people for who they are, but we don't have to accept what is deemed to be inappropriate by Scripture. See, it's not just us doing what offends people. Sometimes it's what Scripture says. Scripture says, thou shalt not steal. Well, I can dislike a person for stealing, but I can still love them at the same time. I can watch them, right? But in our cancel culture, you hate me. I have an emotional response. You automatically hate me. You dislike me. So therefore, I have a right in their mindset to come against whatever entity dislikes them. And so they feel an injustice by the church because the church is not willing to accept and bring in their concepts. Well, why? Because we believe in something that is moral, that is holy, that is upright. At least I do. I hope you all do too. I mean, we all make mistakes, I get it, but so cancel culture has a tendency to control people through fear and anxiety. If a person raises their head and they're coming after you, many people are worried about losing their jobs. They're worried about what things are going to be said about them. It creates anxiety. It creates an atmosphere that is not healthy for the individual or the group. It creates a divided society. Just like the Pharisees, we have the haves and the have-nots. We have the higher echelon and the lower echelon. That is never the way that God created it. We're all equal in God's eyes. We all put our pants on the same way, right? We're all the same. But yet, people want to place themselves higher because of their personal opinion. So, the cancel culture uses aggressive tendencies, but omits truth. Truth is a very difficult thing to swallow sometimes, especially when we're the ones in error. Truth is important. Truth is all truth is. There is nothing else other than truth. Whether we like that or not, we need to stand firm for truth, right? Cancel culture promotes anger, and they use a lot of name-calling. And you've heard it recently, racist, white supremacist, hater, and they use other racial slurs. I actually watched an article or a news broadcast not too long ago where there was an African-American gentleman standing up for what he believed, and they called him a white supremacist. I just don't understand sometimes. But that's the culture. That is the culture. It doesn't matter what they say or what they think or what they just say what their emotional being is saying, and it just spews over. So, what about Christians? What do they say about Christians? We're narrow-minded. We're unloving. We're unkind. We're haters. We're liars. We're wrong. Christianity is an old, dead religion. It should go away. No, it's not old and dead. I guess it is old. It's beginning of time. That's pretty old. It's a bad joke. All right. So how does this relate to Jesus? And what can we learn from Jesus in using this scripture? One, we can use Romans 3:3. We have all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's not a person here that has not failed in some way, shape, or form. And that's unfortunate, but we all do it. It does not give us permission to do it. We just do it. Because sometimes Christians like to use that as an excuse, right, for sinning. Well, we all fall short of the glory of God. Let's go do what we want to do. No. It's not an excuse. We are not to judge people. That's not our job. Our job is to love people and to come alongside people and to work with people. There will be people that will hate you because of your beliefs. And we're seeing that more and more. I watched it at the college when I worked there, when people found out I was a pastor. There was retribution that occurred because of that and because of my beliefs. It's okay. We move on. And we love them, and we do as much as we can, and we move forward. And when God releases you, you run fast. So. And John 8:15, you judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Jesus' life was not about judging you for every mistake that you made. Jesus doesn't sit up there going, okay, Carla, wait, yep, you sin, bam, and zaps her. God doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't do that. He loves you. He cares about you. He has a heart for you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And that is extremely important to remember. We need to be civil in our conversations with people. Jesus was civil with them. I sit there sometimes and I think, you know, if I was Jesus and the Pharisees were coming against me, you know, I've had enough. Just call the angels in and take care of business. That's why I'm not God. Jesus was filled with grace, even for them. Even his accusers, he had grace for them. And that's a hard thing to do. Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death. What you speak and how you speak to people matters. And what you say and the way you say matters. There's been a lot of psychological studies that have been conducted over the last, 80, 90 years. And people can be manipulated by words to do things, good or bad. And so be careful what you say and how you say it. Be kind to those around you. I work in a place now that is primarily millennials. I'm like one of the oldest guys there. And so the way that I used to conduct business, I can't conduct business that way. We used to be very direct. Okay, this is what we got to do. And sometimes you had to use a little of aggression to make that happen. You don't do that with these group of people. There is a different way that I have to approach people. And there's always a affirmation that follows up because those folks in the generations behind need to have that affirmation. They need to be built up. And that's important for them. And that's something to take away. Jesus was really affirming this woman, saying, hey, I recognize that you sinned. But he came alongside of her and he said, no, go and sin no more. Leave that lifestyle. You can change. I believe in you. I came. I'm going to die for you. It's what he was saying without saying all those words. And it's important, guys, that we affirm the younger generation because they are in desperate need of that. They're the first generation that was mainly fatherless, and they were the first generation that really didn't have mentors. They were alone in a room playing video games on computers, many of them. Not all of them, but many of them. So, if you have, well, Jesus always backed everything with fact, right? Even though the Sadducees or the Pharisees didn't believe that he was the Son of God, Jesus was the Son of God. But he used facts, and we need to use facts. I would also say pray. Prayer is an essential aspect. When you're dealing with folks and you feel that people have come across, the cancel culture comes upon you or comes after you, prayer is an essential piece. Because remember, cancel culture and hatred and the vileness that's out there, that's not from God. That is from the enemy. And that is to create division and to cause problems in your life. And to harm you in some ways. The other thing is to not be afraid. How many of us get afraid when conflict comes? My job primarily outside of this church is dealing with conflict. That's what I do. I work with federal agencies. I work with private firms. And I deal with people that are, we're talking sometimes hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars. And if you think that somebody is going to get billed $1 million and they're not going to have a problem with that, you're crazy. People get upset, and they get upset really fast. But so that you learn how to manage not being afraid in those situations. Fear has no place in your life as a Christian. I watch many of the young adults and the youth, they're afraid of everything. And everyone. Some of our goals is to help them overcome that fear. And hey, it's going to be okay. Let's move forward. We're going to stand with you. That's what the body of Christ does. That's what Jesus did with her. He stood with her. Not in fear, not in worry, but in love. So, cancel culture is one of those things that's not going to go away, folks. It really isn't uncommon in our society. It's been happening for thousands of years, hundreds of years. It's caused wars. It's caused all kinds of problems. But use Jesus' approach. Love the people around you. When you have, when you're going to post something online, make sure what you're about to post is valid and not emotional. A lot of people post things that are all based on their emotion rather than on reality. Emotion has a place, but truth has to supersede emotion, always. And that's a hard place. We have to always remember that Satan is the accuser. And it's okay to push back when people are accusing you and have conversation. We don't always have to run as Christians from conflict. And to be bluntly honest, that's one of the problems the church has done. The church has closed, it's left its doors open, but hey, everybody just come in here. Because that's what we used to do 50 years ago. The reality is our culture has changed. And church needs to change in how we approach people, but not in the message that Jesus gave us. We need to adhere to the moral law that God gave us. It's very important that we maintain the moral law. Because once we lose the moral law, we know what happens. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah what happened when they lost moral law. Stand strong in our beliefs. Do not let people persuade you to step away from your faith or your moral compass. Trust in the goodness of people. Love them where they're at and walk with them through whatever it is that they have in their life, because no one is perfect. And remember, this is a side piece. Remember, our founding fathers did give us free speech. And you have a right to your opinion, and you have a right to speak it, whether it's right or wrong. But if you're being persecuted, you have a right to speak up, and you have a right to stand against the things and the tyranny that's coming against you. Ultimately, cancel culture is about tyranny, and it is about destroying people, individual people's ability to speak, about destroying the nation, and some of the foundations foundations that our nation has. So, as we face this, I pray that all of you will be in prayer against cancel culture. I pray that all of you will be in prayer for this nation to bring revival. This is not the first type of message like this you're going to hear. Pastor Ray and I have been talking, and he's going to be bringing some messages on BLM, Black Lives Matter, and he's going to be bringing some other messages in the future. Folks, we are committed to helping all of you understand situations in our society, because to be bluntly honest, some of us don't get it. I don't always get it. I don't always understand it, but we need to, because it's impacting and affecting every aspect of our life. So, thank you all very much. And you guys are out of here early today. Wow. Father, we thank you. We thank you for a son that gave his life for us, that we sinned and we have sinned, but yet he still loves us. He still knew us before we knew him. Lord, we thank you for your teachings, your scripture, and we thank you, Lord, that you made everyone special and unique for a purpose. And Lord, I pray that you would help us understand the things of this world, not invest in them and do worldly things, but Lord, just understand them so, Lord, we can bring your message to the world, however it is you need it being brought. Lord, we do praise you for this day, and we do pray for blessings over all these folks that are here and those that are watching online. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Be blessed and have an amazing week.